We do have this opportunity to open God's Word, and what's next in our order of service is that we would read the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, in shows now, it's kind of common, it's a little artistic thing to do in stories when they in movies is to start in media res, which means after the action has all taken place, and then the rest of the show is just a flashback up until that point of the opening scene. And that's what we're going to do right here. We're going to read something, and then we're going to talk about how we got there and where it goes. That's the plan. So this is God's holy word. This is 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. And when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Speak through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, what is going on here in this passage? Like I said, we're just picking it up in the middle of the story, and I plan to fill in the beginning and the end as we go on. We are in the middle of what seems to be a constant battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant. All this takes place in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 4. I won't read those first 11 verses, although I would recommend them to you. You can read about how more than 30,000 Israelites were killed in battle. The Israelites were doing poorly in battle. They had lost thousands of men and to the Philistines. And someone said, well, why are we losing like this? Why does the Lord allow us to lose like this? Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, and that will spur us on to victory. And so they went and got the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Philistines heard that they had gotten the Ark of the Covenant, they said, oh, did you hear about the Israelites have brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battle? This is the same Ark of the Covenant that empowered them to defeat the Egyptians and all these different things. They say, now, they weren't totally up on their history, the Philistines, but we're not going to hold that against them. They defeated the Egyptians before the Ark of the Covenant existed, but that's not important. The Philistines thought that this was the thing that made them, that empowered them. And they got scared and they said, we better fight for our lives or we're going to die. And they fought extra hard and they killed 30,000 Israelites, including some very important Israelites. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were among those who died. They captured the Ark of Covenant and they took it back to Ashdod, which is their capital city. Now, that's a great military history. That's not what we've come here tonight to study, but that's what's going on. Tonight, what I'd like us to do is very quickly, what I'd like us to think about is, I'd like to think about 2017, about this last year that you lived, these 365 and so many hours of a year that you lived, and I want you to think about what all went wrong. What went wrong? I think a lot of us look back on the year and we think, where did we go wrong? Was it April? Was it August? Where was it that it turned south? But, you know, and sometimes we're not jokingly, sometimes we look at it and we're like, man, this is a really tough year. Maybe we're ready to turn the page on 17 and hope that in 2018 things will be better. And I thought, if we're thinking about that tonight, how appropriate to talk about a time when things just really went bad for the Israelites, all right, and where things really went bad for the Philistines too. Let's talk about where things just did not work out. So first of all, what I want you to see is that the Israelites lose the Ark of the Covenant. They had a really good plan. They said, we're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and that is what will win us the battle. As if the Ark of the Covenant is some sort of mascot or totem or something like that. They assume that they bring it, then they will win, and the Lord does not allow them to win. And when we think about God as the Israelites are thinking about God at this time, it's almost as if they're treating God kind of like a vending machine or like a lucky rabbit's foot. It's like, hey, we've had this plan. We're going to fight the Philistines. It's not going the way we wanted. So now let's try to bring God into it somehow, and maybe we'll win. And just to be honest, that's kind of like how I find myself living my life when I'm not careful. Is I've got my plans. I know what I want to do. And the gospel according to Kurt. And I've got my plans, and I know what I want to do. And then when things start to go bad, I'm like, hey, well, I better go pray to God that he would bless these plans that I've already decided on. Please, Lord, bless these plans. And then when that blows up in my face, how quickly I am to blame God and to say, God, why did you allow this to fail, this thing that you maybe were never in the first place? That's where the Israelites find themselves. Simple point of application here. Look, you're here on New Year's Eve, all right? So I'm literally preaching to the choir. But do you take God for granted? Because, look, I'm here on New Year's Eve, and I do. Do you treat God like a vending machine? A5 for blessing. You know, B6 for hot fries. Is that what you're doing? God is going to teach the Israelites and the Philistines a really hard lesson here. And one of the things I think that they're going to take away from this is that God has a plan. And that when his plan and our plan seem to be at odds, his plan wins. And that's difficult for us. So first, the Israelites lose the ark. And that's kind of a bad deal for them. It's a pretty important thing in and of itself. But then the Philistines get the ark. And things don't really work out well for them either. Are you looking back at 2017 and you're thinking, man, that was a great year. Everything went the way I wanted it to work. Well, that's kind of where the Philistines are. Look, we won the battle. We killed a bunch of Israelites. We even got the Ark of the Covenant. We're taking it back. We're going to put it in front of our God, Dagon. We're going to set it right in front of him. It's like a nice little visual symbol that our God is the champion and their God is not the champion. And the only problem is every time when they wake up in the morning, their God, which is a statue, keeps falling down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant over and over again. And then, make things worse, falls down on his face and he breaks. He breaks. His head breaks off. His hands break off. Dude, his head breaks off. And not only that, but we didn't keep reading in 1 Samuel 5, but then the city of Ashdod gets affected. All of a sudden, everyone starts getting tumors. And all sorts of bad things are happening. And the Philistines are getting together and they're saying, we thought we had won this great victory, but it has turned to ashes. It is terrible what is going on right now. We need to get rid of this thing. And they take it to another city. And that city is like, no. You can move that along. And finally, the Ark of the Covenant ends up in like an Israelite's house out in the wilderness. Like, this guy just has it. Like, Bubba Israelite has it in his tent for many years. I'm not making that up. For many years, that's where it stays. It's like, oh, yeah, we got the Ark of the Covenant out back. Because the Philistines got what they wanted, and it just caved in on their head. And I want to proffer an idea to you, because you've got a lot of plans for 2018, things that you plan to accomplish, things you want. And some of them are good plans, some of them might be bad plans. I don't know. I don't know what all is going through all your heads right now. But let me throw something out at you. Sometimes the very worst thing that can happen to you is to get exactly what you wanted. The very worst thing that can happen to you is to get exactly what you want. In fact, that is how God describes sin in Romans 1. God says that we wanted to suppress his truth. We suppressed the truth about God's lie. So therefore, God, what? He gave them up. He said, go ahead, take what you think you want. The Philistines thought they had won this great victory. And all of a sudden, it's just falling in on their head. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe you're an Israelite and you're thinking, man, in 2017, things did not go my way. Or maybe you're thinking, man, things really went my way. But either way, what you need to see is that God is in control of the story. Okay, that's a good story. So what? Let's make some application and then just start counting down. I think we're going to have to start at like something like 9,000, and we'll just start counting down to the new year. But no, we'll probably just leave. But let's make some application. All right. Both of these people wanted victory. Both of these groups of people wanted victory, and they did not get what they were hoping for. I heard a story once. A lady named, let me get her name right, Madeline Berenson was telling the story. When she was younger, she was the oldest of many children, a big family. And she and the next oldest, a boy, her brother, they found some scary masks. They found a scary witch mask and a scary werewolf mask. And now, the cheap and easy thing to do would just be to put them on and to go scare the younger brothers and sisters, but they were more thoughtful than this. They went and hid those masks. And then they slowly began to construct a costume to go with the mask to make it even scarier. They found some things in their parents' closet that kind of looked witchy or werewolfy. I don't know what that means, but this is what she said. And they collected these old clothes and they hid them in their room. And they waited for the opportune time. And when both costumes were thoroughly scary enough, they waited until everyone had gone to bed. And then she woke up and she crept over to her younger brother's room and woke him up, and they went back to her room and got the costumes, and they put on the outfit and they put on the mask, and they looked in her mirror and they agreed that they both looked as scary as 2 10-year-olds dressed up in scary costumes could look. And then they began to creep over to their younger sibling's room, because now it was time to just really get the younger siblings. So glad. Now for all of a sudden I'm so glad I didn't have siblings as I tell this story. But they pushed the door to the next one of the younger brothers, and they push the door slightly open, and they both start to creep in. But when they push open the door, they see that their mom is just sitting at the foot of the bed of their little brother. And their mom says, "Get out of here right now." And they just run back to their room. They take all the stuff off, and they throw it under somewhere, and they hide it, and they get back in their beds, and they're like, "Oh, we're so dead. We are so dead. We're so dead." And their mom, she said their mom never mentioned it. Never once mentioned it. I don't know if she was just really tired. She probably was. She had a lot of children. She's never mentioned it. She said years later, she got in trouble for something she felt was unjust with her mom. And she was having kind of like a kid conference with the brothers and sisters about how unfair mom was. This goes on, by the way, mom and dad. I'm told in big families where they talk about you guys behind your back. And she was saying, "Oh, mom is stupid, and mom doesn't know this, and she's unfair, and I don't like her." And she was just going on the screed about her mom. And her little brother said, "Mom's awesome." And she was like, "No, she's not." She was like, "No, you don't understand. A long time ago, mom was reading me a story at night, and a werewolf and a witch broke into my room. And mom just told them to get away, and they did. She has like superpowers." You know, it's funny how we plan and we plan, and yet instead of weakening her little sibling's confidence, her little sibling's confidence was emboldened in her mother. So now this little brother thinks that the mom is a superhero. Well, what does that have to do with our story? How do we get victory? These are people that are pursuing victory. They have a plan. They want victory. I want you to see that your victory, whatever it is not going to come from you or from your plan, no matter how good it is. It's the source of our victory is God. And this plays itself out in this exact story, because several chapters later in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines are again at war with the Israelites. And yet again, it looks like the Philistines are going to win. Yet again. And the Israelites are looking to their champion, their king, Saul, this big guy. And he's going to go out and fight for them, except he's too scared to fight this Philistine because he's so big. His name is Goliath. And they think, well, if Saul, you go out, some mighty warrior, go out there and defeat him. This shepherd boy shows up and says, "I'll do it." And they laugh at him, and they think, "This is preposterous. This can't work." And he goes out there, and he knocks him down with a sling. And don't forget this. He runs up to Goliath, and he grabs Goliath's sword, and he cuts Goliath's head off. So that now, just like Goliath's God, Goliath is laying down on the ground without a head, just like Dagon, right there several chapters later. What is the source of our victory? Here's what you need to know. This is why our plans go awry. You're not the hero of the story. You're not the easy thing to do with David and Goliath to say, oh, well, what is the Goliath in your life and how do you need enough faith? You just need to get enough faith and sling rocks at it and it'll work. No, here's what you need to know. You're not David. You're the soldiers who are scared. The Israelites who are like, oh, we'll do anything. We'll bring the ark. You're the one who's doing it by the seat of your pants. It's Christ that comes and wins the victory. And it doesn't look the way that we always expect it to look. The Israelites expected a mighty warrior. They got a shepherd boy with a sling. The Israelites, many years later, expected a conquering Messiah, and instead they got one that died on a cross. Our victory is often going to look like defeat. So if you feel defeated, just know that God often brings victory out of defeat. In fact, I'm pretty sure, no matter how hard, whatever it is that you're going through, and I don't discount that at all, but no matter how hard or how bad it seems, I think that God can do something good with it. And the reason I believe that is not because I'm smart or because I've studied anything. It's just because God took the worst possible situation ever, which was the only innocent man ever dying, and he turned it into the salvation of his people. And so he can take your bad situation, your losses, your terrible 2017, and he can turn it into something great. But he can only do it through Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, help us to live for Christ in the coming year. Lord, help us to lay all of our schemes and ideas and plans, our disappointments and our victories at the foot of the cross. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.